I want you now to turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 22. And let me repeat the text, verse 19, Luke 22:19. Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. And I meet with two simple words. This do. This do. That is, take bread, give thanks, break it, and eat it. Likewise, verse 20, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or covenant, my blood, which is shed for you. This do. Very simple. Take the cup, fill with the fruit of the vine, give thanks, and drink it. This do, no more, no less. It is this do. Exactly as our Lord did it, in simplicity, in sincerity, in solemnity, but the mind of man must change it. He can't this do. He must always take the means of grace and make them the object of faith. He can't this do. His natural, logical, religious mind won't let him this do. And so the supper of the Lord has become the sacrament. The supper of the Lord has become a grand display. Men dress up in gaudy uniforms and gaudy robes. They form processionals. They lift up, they stoop down, they wave the cup, they utter magic formulas, and they try to change these elements into what they can never be. And our Lord just said, this do. Very simple. Take the bread, give thanks, break it, and eat it. Take the cup, filled with the fruit of the vine, give thanks, and drink it. This do. But no, the mind of man has got to change it. It can't be just the Lord's table. It's got to be the church's supper. It's got to be authority. It's got to be overseered. It's got to be disciplined. We can't even let the Lord preside himself at his table. We must preside. We must decide who will come and who will eat. I remember reading years ago something that made a most profound impression upon me when I was a very, very young pastor. We served the Lord's table at the church of which I was pastor. And we, according to tradition, had followed what they call closed communion. We couldn't just leave it, the Lord's table. We had to decide whether it's closed or open for you or for you or for somebody else or for us or what it was. My father was visiting with me from Alabama. I was sitting up here in the chair, not this church, another church. I was sitting in the pastor's chair, and the deacons were passing the Lord's table. And after the service was over, I paid no attention to what was going on. But after the service was over, I went home. I shook hands and visited and went home and walked in the living room. My dad was sitting in the living room weeping. And I walked in. I said, What's wrong, Pop? He said, Why can't I take the Lord's table? He said, I'm a believer. Christ is my Lord. He died for my sins. I've confessed him in baptism. I can worship in your church. I can fellowship with your people. But your deacons won't serve me the Lord's table. They wouldn't let me take the bread or the wine. You talk about making a pastor sit down and do some reconsidering. And I began to read, and I found a story. This same thing happened to Roland Hill. It's Some of you men know who Roland Hill was. Great servant of God. Outstanding preacher of the gospel of God's grace. Well, like my father, he was visiting a church one Lord's Day, and he was the visiting speaker. As Brother Bob is visiting with us tonight. He's a pastor, dear friend, child of God. He's visiting with us tonight. Roland Hill was visiting with his church. He was sitting down at the front, and they were having the Lord's table. The pastor was presiding. The church was going through the motions of passing out the bread and wine, and they came to Roland Hill's pew. And he reached out to take the bread when the deacon held it in his hand, and the deacon pulled back the plate and looked at Mr. Hill, and he said, "You can't come to our table." And Roland Hill spoke some words that settled this whole issue for me and ought to settle it for you. He looked at that deacon and he said, "I beg your pardon. I didn't know it was your table. I thought it was the Lord's table." That ought to wind it up. That ought to decide who comes. It's not my table. It's the Lord's table. And he very simply said, "This do." Don't complicate it. Very simply, very sincerely, with solemnity and thanksgiving, take the bread, give thanks, break it, and eat it. Take the cup, give thanks, and drink it. And now notice four other words right after this. He said, "This do," and then he said, "in remembrance of me." Now he's given us our instructions. "This do." Now he clearly states the purpose for "this do." He said, "Do it in remembrance of me." He did not say, "Do this as another sacrifice." The very thought of this bread having any saving power is blasphemy. The very thought of this wine having any cleansing power is blasphemy. The very thought that we can change this bread and this wine into the very body and blood of Christ and offer again here another sacrifice is blasphemy, because the Scripture said after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he sat down. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever. I don't need this to perfect me. I am perfect in Christ. I don't need this in any way, shape, form, or fashion to add to my sanctification or my redemption or my salvation. I am complete in Christ. And the very idea that this has any saving merit is blasphemy. It takes away from the perfect sacrifice of our Lord. He never said, "This do as another sacrifice." He never said, "This do as a means of disciplining your church." I've heard preachers say that. It sounds good and all that. If people don't come to the Lord's table, they're excluded. If they do come, they can stay in. Christ didn't say, "This do to receive members or to exclude members." He said, "This do in remembrance of me." I'm coming to the table of the Lord tonight to remember what he did for me, who he is, what he is to me. He didn't say, "This do as an indication of the unity and morality of the church." I remember hearing one pastor say one time, "Bob," someone asked him how long it had been since they had the Lord's table at his church. He said, "It's been a while, because you know we've got division in our church, and I don't think we're worthy of taking the Lord's table." You know, strange that the most explicit description of the Lord's table was given to the most divided church of all times, the Corinthian church. Huh? The most explicit description. Christ said, Paul said, "What I have received of the Lord, I delivered unto you, how the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, brake it, and gave it to his disciples," and so forth. The most plain description of the Lord's table is found in the book to that church of which Paul said, "You're full of strife and division." If I wait till I'm perfect to come to this table, I'll never come to the table or to the Lord. The Lord died not for the perfect, but for the guilty. I need Him. I need Christ's blood and Christ's broken body and Christ's grace as much as I ever needed Him. I started at the cross. I hope I remain at the cross. I pray God, by God's mercy, I die at the cross. He didn't say this do as an indication of the unity of your church or the morality of the church or the dedication of the church. He said this do in remembrance of me. Nor did He say this do in order to be saved. He said this do in remembrance of me. We can't remember one we do not already know. You see that? You can't remember one whom you do not know. Do you know Christ? You say, preacher, who is invited to the Lord's table? Those who've been to the Lord's cross. Those who've been to the Lord's throne of mercy. Those who've been to the Lord's throne of grace. They are the ones that are invited to the Lord's table. There's no magic in these elements. There's no power in these elements. These elements simply represent the one in whom the power has been vested, our Lord Jesus Christ. The power is in Him. The saving grace is in Him, not in these elements. As a great old missionary came back from Burma, Judson, he'd been over there for many years. He was an old man now. He'd buried his wife over there and buried some children and preached the gospel for many years. He was now famous. People all over the world who professed to know Christ knew about Judson. And he came back to America to speak in one of the large cities to a large congregation of people. The word had gone out and the church was packed. Huge building, huge congregation, great crowd. They had quite a program. They had representatives from all the churches and religious organizations, mission boards, and the key speaker was Mr. Judson. They went through all their preliminaries and their singing and so forth, and then one of the young men got up and gave about a 10 or 15 minute introduction and talked about Mr. Judson's call to the mission field and his work and his success and his suffering and his trials and all of these things, and then he introduced this great missionary. And the old man walked up, opened the Word of God, and for about 20 or 25 minutes told them how Christ died for sinners and shed His blood for the guilty. And he finished, and they dismissed the crowd, and the young man was walking to the hotel with Mr. Judson after the service. They were walking along together, and the young man was quiet. He didn't say a word. Finally, Judson stopped and turned to him. He said, young man, he said, what's your problem? Oh, he said, nothing, nothing. He said, something's wrong with you. And he said, I want to know what it is. What's bothering you? You haven't spoken a word since we left that auditorium. Well, he said, Mr. Judson, the people were disappointed tonight. And the old man said, disappointed? Why were the people disappointed? Well, he said, they thought that a man who had been in the jungles of Burma for all these years, a man who had been preaching to the heathen and to these Indians and natives all these years, and a man who had gone through so many trials, would have something exciting to tell, something thrilling, something of great interest. And that old man looked at him. He said, boy, it's true. I've been to Burma for years. It's true. God's been pleased to send me many dark clouds and many bright clouds. But he said, I don't know anything more thrilling than the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know anything more exciting than Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. I don't know of anything more interesting than God Himself was robed in human flesh and the sinless was made sinful, that folks like us, the sinful, might be made sinless. And son, I hope by God's grace that nothing in this world shall ever become more thrilling and more exciting and more interesting to me than the death of my Lord for my sins. Have we learned that? This do in remembrance of me. The object of the table is to remember our Lord. How? Well, I remember him tonight, and you do, I believe, with gratitude as our representative. He said, "This is my body. This is my body." The Word was made flesh. Christ actually, the living God, the Ancient of Days, actually became an Infinite of Days. He actually came to this earth in human flesh. The Scripture said, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was born of a woman. He was made under the law. He was subject to the law. He actually thirsted and wept and knew pain. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This bread here tells me that my Lord actually became a man, the God-man. God in human flesh. And then this blood, I remember him as my substitute, not only as my representative in the flesh. He met the law head on and obeyed it, never a jot and tittle. And he met the wrath of God. He met the wrath of God. He met God's judgment against my sin head on. And the sword of God's justice pierced his heart. And his blood flowed out of his veins. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, drawn from his veins by the wrath of God, by the judgment of God, by the righteousness of God. And that the presence of this wine in this cup indicates that his blood was shed. Now watch this. The bread and the wine are in separate containers. When Christ came down here and took on himself this human body, that blood and that wine were in the that blood and that body were in the same container. His body contained his blood. But when he went to the cross, that blood was separated from that body. Just like the sacrifice was brought to the altar and it was slain, its throat was cut and its blood poured out in a cup. And here's the body and here's the blood. And the only way you can have the body and the blood in separate containers is to have death. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And when that blood is separated from that body, but that's the wages of sin. That's what my sin deserves. Death. This is what our dear deceived people believe, that who believe in salvation by works, that they don't see this. They don't understand that sin merits death. That God's justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth must die. Somebody's got to die, either me under God's eternal wrath or my substitute. And that's what this is saying to me. I remember him. The bread says, "This is my body." I came down here and took on myself a human body. And here's the blood in a separate container, meaning that the blood has been separated from the body in death. And God is satisfied. I remember Christ as my mediator. I want you to turn to Psalm 39. We were in the study tonight, and the men were meeting there together, and we have such a blessed time. I appreciate these dear men. They pray for me and pray for you and pray for the service. We're reading the Word of God together. And here in Psalm 39:11, one of our elders was reading tonight, and he came up on this verse. Listen to it. Psalm 39:11. When thou with rebukes doth correct a man for iniquity. In other words, when God points out my sin. What a day that is. You know what Spurgeon said? Wait, I'm not through with that verse. Stay with it. You know what Spurgeon said one time? A man takes the first step toward heaven, not when he sees Christ as his Savior, but when he really sees himself as a sinner. That's the day he takes his first step. When he realizes that he is lost. Because the Lord saves lost people. Christ died for sinners. And when that man realizes, and so when God with rebukes doth correct a man for iniquity, doth make known his sin, doth reveal to him his lost state, his inability. What's he do? Thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. You know what that word beauty is? That's right in the margin of your Bible. If you have a marginal Bible, it has a reference there. Mine says 16. I look over to the left, and it says the word beauty there is that which is to be desired in him. You know what God does when he convicts a man of sin? He reveals to that man not just his drunkenness, not just his iniquity of outward deeds. He reveals to him that the best he's got is filthy rags. God picks out that which is most prominent to men, and that which is recognized as his strong point to the flesh, and that which distinguishes him as perhaps an outwardly honest man, or moral man, or something of this nature, or a talented man, or wealthy man, or gifted man. God picks out the best thing about him, his beauty. That which is most commendable, that which is to be desired in him, and shows him that it's no good. It melts away. You see that? I hope you do. Most folks don't. Most folks don't. Well, you know, I know, preacher, I know we all do wrong. No, you're wrong. You're wrong about that. We don't all do wrong. None of us do right. None of us do right. There's none good, no, not one. There's not in you, in your flesh, one good thing in the eyes of God Almighty. Now, maybe in the eyes of people. Maybe in the eyes of your comrades or your fellow citizens, but not in God's holy eyes, because he measures every deed by the deeds of Christ. He measures your righteousness by the righteousness of Christ. He measures your good works by his glory, and you come short. And to fail in one point is to be guilty of the whole thing. I remember him as my mediator who pleads for me. And then I remember him with expectation as my coming Lord. The disciples were told when they stood on that mountain and watched the Lord ascend back to the Father, the angel said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." In remembrance of me. He's my everything. He's my all. Let the babe forget its mother. Let the bridegroom forget his bride. But true to him, I'll love no other. I'll cling closely to his side. This do in remembrance of me. And these elements preach to me the way of life. The cup, he said, is the new covenant. Now you read that testament if you wish. That's what it says here, testament. That's all right. But you'll be nearer the sense of the text if you read it covenant. There was a covenant of works made with Adam. It's broken, disannulled. Thank God there was another covenant made. The very fact that he instituted this table preaches to us that there's another covenant. There's another covenant. There's a covenant which God made with his dear Son. There's the covenant of which Brother Bob spoke in his prayer. There's that eternal covenant which God made not with man, but with his Son, when he gave to him a people to be loved by him, to be redeemed by him, to be saved by his sacrifice. And then these elements preach to me the way of life in this. Now watch this and I'll close. How is the bread and the wine received? How is it received? This tells me how God saves sinners. The bread is his body. The wine is his blood. It's in two different vessels. So death has separated the blood from the body. He died for my sins. God is satisfied. But how do I receive it? Number one, I receive it freely. Now, you didn't bring your own bread with you tonight. It's here waiting on you. You didn't bring your own wine. It's here waiting on you. And when you reach out your hand in a minute, you'll receive freely, without any obligation, that which has already been prepared. And that's the way I come to Christ. In my hands, no price I bring. Lord, I'll serve you if you'll bless me. Salvation not for sale, my friend, especially not for pittance. The salvation that God gives costs a whole lot more than what you can do. It costs the death of His beloved. The price has been paid, and here you come and want to offer a nickel, and it costs 10 million worlds. Let me say this to you. You can't afford salvation. You can't afford it. It's too expensive. You can't pay the price. You're a beggar. You're empty-handed. You got holes in your pockets. You're broke and hungry and weary and despised and depressed. And you couldn't, if heaven was for sale, one good deed for 1,000 acres, you couldn't buy enough land to stand on. That's right. You can't afford it. Christ paid the price. He paid the price freely. In my hands no price I bring. Sent to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save. I get it free. I'm a beggar. I admit that. I'm a poor old beggar. I'm standing at the door of mercy, and I'm saying, Lord, if you will, make me whole. Secondly, you receive it freely. And when we hand you this bread and this wine, and this is what the world can't see, you receive it internally. You eat the bread and you drink the wine. And Christ said, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life. No, He's not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about by faith. I receive Christ into myself. I receive Christ as my Lord, my life. I receive Christ as my hope, as my heart. Cut into the heart of the child of God, and you'll find love for Christ. Christ dwells in his heart. He's received Christ in himself. Christ, Paul said, he didn't say, God, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son to me. He didn't say that. He said he revealed his son in me. In me. Cut into the mind of the child of God, or you'll find a lot of vanity, too much flesh and all of it, but you'll find thoughts of Christ. You cut into his mind, you'll find right thoughts about Christ. You cut into his soul, and you'll find a dependence on Christ. His soul's anchor, his soul's refuge, his soul's hope, it's in Christ. So this supper preaches to us. We receive it freely. Freely. That's the way you receive Christ. Don't offer anything. Don't make any vows. Don't make any promises. You don't have anything to bring. You don't have anything to pay. You don't have anything in the future to pay. Anything you ever know, God will teach you. Anything you ever are, God will make you. Anything you ever see, God will give you. So you don't have anything to promise in the future. It's all by grace. It's not I, it's Christ that liveth in me. This do in remembrance of me. And God bless you as you receive it.